I want to start out reading some scripture this morning. I'm going to be in the book of Colossians. Colossians is a sister letter to the book of Ephesians. And so when Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, he put them in a mailbag and he said, here, deliver them. And so they both have the same kind of themes. They kind of start off with who we are in Christ, this new identity, and then it ends with how we are to live in Christ. And so I'm going to be in Colossians today, chapter 4, and I'm going to be verses 2 through 6. So if you want to turn there with me, or look up on the screen or on your phone, wherever you got it. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. How many of you are like that you like the writings of J.R. Tolkien or C.S. Lewis? Anybody? Am I like the only one? I love the Lord of the Rings. And in the second Lord of the Rings book, The Two Towers, there is a scene, and I'm kind of doing from the movie because it was visual, but I actually read the book. Theoden, who is a king, and he is kind of going through this pallor. He's kind of got this glazed look. He's shrinking and he's shriveled. And his main advisor is a guy named Wormtongue. And that ought to tell you something right there. So Wormtongue is kind of telling the king what he should believe or whatever. And he's got this glazed look. And so when Gandalf comes in and he sees this once mighty great king, he's saying, like, you know, what is going on? What is going on? And so he whispers to Theoden, And he tries to get him out of this stupor so that he can lead the men of Rohan back into battle. And later on, he does shake that off. He gets rid of Wormtongue and he shakes off this stupor that he's going through, this glazed look, just kind of going through the motions. And he shakes that off and he leads his men once more into mighty battle. And I find ourselves many times, we are living this kind of glazed over look. Instead of living with purpose, instead of living on point for God, we're distracted. We're distracted by the news and information overload. We're distracted by our pain. We're glazed over with the evil in the world. Well, what can I do? So we just wash our hands and throw them up, and we just don't know what to do anymore. Where Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, He is saying, shake off this glazed look, shake off your stupor, get rid of the slumber, and strive for what is eternally significant. He starts off his letter here, Paul. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. The word steadfast simply means to be devoted. Be devoted. I remember when Leo was here, we used to, after church, we would get some of the youth and we would go down the road to the Baptist church, and all the Hispanics were there playing soccer. It's like, I guess they didn't have church on Sunday. They are all out. That's their church. They were devoted. Trust me, they were devoted to soccer. So we got out there. We were dabbling in soccer. We ran into a buzzsaw, y'all. We went out there thinking like, hey, you know, we got Godfrey. We got Stefan. We got Paul, you know. And it's like, man, I was good for like 5 minutes. And after that, I was throwing up on the side like, I'm tired of running. I can't keep up with these guys, because they were devoted to the sport. They got there first thing on Sunday morning when we're setting up the church and making sure the lights are on and the computer's on. They're kicking the ball. They are devoted. And Paul is saying we need to be steadfast and devoted in our prayer. Don't just dabble in prayer. It's important. He's saying, listen, how do we pray? Like, look, God, I don't know if I have what it takes, but God does, so I go to him. I don't know what direction I'm supposed to be headed in, but God knows, and he's going to lead me. I don't know exactly what I need, and so sometimes I just, God, I don't even know what I need, but God knows. Don't dabble in prayer. Be steadfast in your prayer. Continue in prayer. I mean, faith is not having all of the answers or the courage to do these things, but trusting in a God that does. He says this, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Being watchful means to be alert, to be aware. What's going on around us? I mean, prayer is not just this meditative or contemplative act. I mean, sometimes it is. We meditate on his word. We contemplate his word. We let it feed us and wash over us. But it's also being open to the reality that we live in a world that's filled with evil, and we need to be prepared. And so we cry out to God, God, fill us, move us, give me strength. And we put on that gospel armor each and every day. You don't believe the world is crazy? Look at how the kids are treating their parents now. Look at how husband and wives are at each other because it's like all about me. Look how we are at our work. You didn't get the promotion, and the guy that got it, you hate, you know? And we don't want the best for people. We want what's best for me. And I'll be honest with you, that's me sometimes. I mean, I had the opportunity to go up to the beach this week, and Rose Sigler made the mistake of having a box of Nutter Butters. I opened those things, and I hid them in the back of the closet so no one else could get the Nutter Butters but me. I think Steve found two of them, but I got the rest pretty much. Selfish. I didn't want to share. Be watchful. He's saying, be aware of what we're doing on. Paul asks for prayer. And Peter writes this in 1 Peter. He says, puts it this way, be sober-minded, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls along like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. It's real. Our enemy is real. Jesus put it this way, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. He says he's going to come like a thief at the night. He even says this, what good would it be if the thief told you when he was coming? Because then you'd be waiting up for him. He says like a thief in the night, he's just going to come. You've got to be ready. You've got to be prepared. And I like that some people, when they come in here, they are alert. I've got guys in the booth. We talk about this, Clint and Tony and Steve and I. We talk about this sometimes that because we had a scare the one time. I know if y'all remember that, the guy that was in Hampton and he shot all those people. Well, he came into the church on me on that Sunday morning at about 7:15. I didn't know who he was. I wasn't watching the news. And so, you know, I talked with him. I took him down the road. I even filled up or put some gas in his car. I didn't realize it was a stolen car, so I kind of aided and abetted, I guess. But there's a lot of things that could happen. But I've got guys that are prepared, and when they're here, they're alert for anything that's out of the ordinary. And it's good to have people like that because I'm not a lot of times. I see the butterfly. I see the squirrel. I see the bird. I say, oh, there's a cat. I don't know. But it's good to have people that are alert, but all of us need to be alert when it comes to our salvation. We've got to be prepared. So Paul moves on to this. He says, you know what? He asks for prayer. He says this, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. In other words, Paul is in this jail. He's like house arrest. He's chained up to a guard. And he's there and he's writing these letters and he's sending them out. And he's not saying, hey, pray that one day I'm going to get out of here and I'll be out and I'll be free. What he's praying for is that God would open a door for the word. And you know what? Can you imagine being chained to Paul? He's going to preach to you the whole time, you know? There's an opening right there. And some of us, we're thinking like, well, I'm not good at sharing the word. What do we do? Well, Paul says, you know what? I pray that there's going to be doors open and God will open the doors. You don't open the doors. God will open the door. God sometimes will kick the door in. But you are praying for, make it clear. How am I supposed to speak? And some of us are like, well, I don't know. I'm not good at that. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not an apologist. I'm not any of those fancy words or whatever. So I'm just going to sit here and I'm just going to be quiet. Let me give you some verses to help us understand the clear gospel. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself, that's Christ, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. Could you memorize that? Absolutely. Or what about 1 Peter verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 18? For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Or this one, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Could you memorize that? You probably already know that. Make the gospel clear. It doesn't have to be something fancy. God's going to open the doors. You pray for him to open the doors. The problem is we pray, oh, God, use me. And then when God says, okay, I'm going to use you, it's like, well, no, I don't want to be used like that. I have an idea of what I want you to do. We have to be open to present the gospel in a clear way. It's not about all of the rules and all of the stuff that goes on. You don't have to light so many candles. You don't have to get down on your knees and say so many prayers. You don't have to rub beads. You don't have to hold up burning sage to get rid of evil spirits and things. You don't have to do any of that. It's simply believing and trusting in the simplicity of the gospel, that we are sinners, far from perfect, and God sent his Son to take our place and die for us. Well, who am I supposed to share that with? Well, I'll tell you who to share that with. People that are hurting. People that are hurting because God is softening them up and they're ready to hear some good news. People that are hurting, God's going to put them in your life. God's going to open those doors for you to speak to people and make the gospel clear and to share with others. So the first point was that we should be praying steadfastly. But the second point I want us to understand is we are supposed to walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So how do we respond to outsiders? And who are the outsiders? What are the words saying about us? I mean, pagans are going to pagan. Those that are lost are going to continue to do like what they think is right. We look at the world and go, oh, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Well, yeah, it is. But how do we respond to that? I was sharing with Nate today. I do some work with the Front Porch Players. It's a theater group here. And we were sitting around one time, you know, kind of after the music, and we were just sitting around. We were talking about just nothing really, and then we were talking about God and you know, just the beauty of the world and how the world's kind of going crazy now and things like that. And one of the girls in there, Shannon, she's a member of the LDS, the Latter-day Saints, and she's always posting stuff about we're singing this at church, man, we got to praise God, you know, we got to do this. Well, as we're sitting in the group, one of the people said, oh man, you know those cult religions like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness, you know, all those cult groups. And I just cringed, because here is this girl with a beautiful spirit. I mean, she hears that. Now, how is she going to be open to hearing the good news about Jesus Christ or to be told the truth or anything? She's not. And sometimes we, as Christ followers, instead of inviting people into the kingdom, we want to beat them over the head and try to keep them out. You don't believe that the world, the pagans are going to be pagans? How many of you have been watching the Olympics? Did you see the opening ceremonies? And all these churches up in arms. Why can't you believe it? Why can't you believe that they would do something like that? Because that's what they know. Oh, we're going to celebrate Bacchus, the god of wine. We're going to do all this stuff. We're going to have these crazy festivals. Why? Because that's what they believe. That's what they know. Oh, I can't believe that they would do this. Why can you not believe they do that? People do that every single day. But how do we respond? Do we respond by just throwing our hands up and just saying, okay, I'm not going to put up with you? Or do we pray? Or do we engage in some kind of discourse? There are, I think, three kinds of Christ followers, and we can choose which one we're going to become. The first is that private Christian. And I used to hear this a lot. Hey, me and God are cool. You know, I accepted Jesus. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to hang out with other people because, you know, I got this personal relationship. And it is a personal relationship. But a private Christian, there's no such thing. I mean, even by our baptism, it is an outward sign to the community that we are a new identity, that we are dead to our sins and we're raised to new life in Christ. We've been given a new name. We've been given a robe and a ring and the fatted calf has been prepared for us. It's a new identity. But some people want to be those private Christians. Hey, it's just about me. I'm not going to share with anybody. Hey, you do you, I'll do me. And then I think another level would be secluded Christians. Those are the kind of Christians that kind of like to hang out and stuff in their local churches. And hey, it's like, man, we're going to hang out here, but I don't want anything to do with them. You know, I'm going to hang out with the same people that kind of believe the same things I do. You know, if you're a conservative and you're a Republican, man, I'm just going to hang out with you. You know, those Democrats, they're crazy. And if you're a Democrat and you're thinking like, man, I love, you know, Democrats and I love all this other stuff, but those Republicans, you know. See, you're making a political statement. It has nothing to do with your faith. Where's your faith? You should be, Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Love those who persecute you. And we sit in the judgment throne and we just want to seclude ourselves and say, us four and no more. And that's those secluded Christians. It's not private because you'll share, but you're going to share with people that believe the same things that you believe and the same way that you believe. But then I think is the public Christian. And I got to be honest with you. Sometimes those public Christians are the ones that used to get on my nerves. I remember in the youth group growing up, you always had that one girl that had the shirt, Jesus, I love Jesus. And man, every time she came up to you, all she said, like, hey, can I pray for you? What is the Lord doing in your life? And it's sometimes you're just like, you know, right now I'm thinking about my algebra test. I don't have time to sit here and talk about this. But she never let up. And she kept going and she kept going and she kept going. Public Christian. Someone that their life is on display. The light of Christ is in their life and it shines. And when it shines, sometimes it hits those dirty, dark spots in our lives that we're trying to keep hidden. And that's when we start to feel like, she's getting on my nerves. The reason she's getting on my nerves is maybe the Holy Spirit's getting a hold of me and saying, Paul, you've got to clean up this area. You've got to clean up this in your life. You've got to stop doing this in your life. You've got to quit acting like this in your life. So where are you? What are you? What kind of Christ follower are you? A few years back, there were four climbers on Mount Hood. And as they climbed up Mount Hood, they got to the top and they were high-fiving each other. On the way back down, they took off their the spikes that they had in there that helped them pull on the way up. They figured, hey, we'd reached the top. We've completed the journey. But coming down, the only thing that they were tethered to, the four of them, were to each other. And so as the first one slipped, he started sliding down, nothing to hold on to. And of course, gravity takes over. The second one is pulled down. By the time the third one's pulled down, they're going like 25, 30 miles an hour down the slope. They come down, and there are other climbers that are coming down that are still strapped in, but the rope grabs them and pulls them down. Three people ended up falling into a crevasse and dying. Several were hurt. And sometimes we live our life like that. We think like, okay, I gave my life to Christ, so my journey is over. But that's not the end of our journey. Getting to the top of the mountain is not the end of the journey. We've got to come back down. I know for a fact. I'll be hiking with Steve. Well, Steve hikes, and I kind of drag along. And when we get to the top of the mountain, he'll stop for a minute and let me catch my breath. But you got to walk back down. Because Steve will look at you and say, I ain't carrying you. And he means it. He's not going to carry me. I'll send help. It may be a couple days, but so just make yourself comfortable. And coming down sometimes to me is harder because I'm coming down and it hurts my knees more, depending on the slope. You know, going up, you know, if you're catching your breath or your heart rate goes a certain distance, you can stop and look around, see God's beauty, and then you keep going. And then when you get to the top, it's like, man, what a beautiful view. But that's not the end. You got to finish the journey. And to finish the journey, you got to come down the hill. And that's what Paul says. When we run the race with endurance. We keep our eyes on the prize until we cross the final finish line. And none of us are finished yet. Don't give up. Keep going. Don't give in. Continue on. Run that race with endurance. What kind of Christ follower are you? Private, secluded, or public? I want to encourage you to continue steadfastly to do what we are called to do and to be who we are called to be. Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for this opportunity to just open up your word and let it speak to us. Father, I pray for all of us that we would be the people and that we would be the church, Father, that you have set us apart to be. A light in this community, a place that welcomes in outsiders, loves on them, and brings them to the true knowledge of Jesus Christ in their life. Father, I just thank you for these people. I thank you for their spirit. And Father, I pray that you will continue to use us in a mighty way. And Father, we pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.